You notice he has me out of my comfort zone again. I'm up here with no Bible and no phone. Hallelujah. And there's a reason for that. It's not that there won't be line-on-line teaching. Trust me, there will be much. But we're in a season now where we're approaching real revival. And you yourself are going to have to learn to hear, flow with, and cooperate with the Holy Ghost yourself. So he's having me stand come up here in my gift, which is teaching primarily, although he's used used us to heal and other used our hands, that type of thing, to heal, which are his hands anyway. But he wants me to, we're elders in the church are supposed to lead by example, not lord it over the flock, So I'm doing that very thing. So sitting there this morning praying, kept wanting to get into my Bible, and every time I would, I'd close it up. Pray, you rascal. Well, he didn't use the word rascal. That's me. See, okay, I'm gonna go ahead and do it. See, last week's message really was about you locating and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit within you. How many knows he is in you? He is in you, absolutely. And he has a voice, and he speaks, and he comes right through that. I'm not going to reteach last week's lesson, but he comes through that same gate where your conscience speaks. It's that the voice of your spirit, that's the voice of your conscience, your born-again conscience, not the one your mama taught you, your born-again conscience. That's the same place. And see, so I was sitting there listening, and I'm going to start off with a mild rebuke. I'm sorry. See, I did all that I could to obey him because he was trying to get people to go back and re-listen to Dave's 2-tape series called Distinguishing God's Voice. Remember? And he said to me right there, he said, there were some that heard and obeyed, but most did not. Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands, and how many are glad about that? Okay, we're talking life and death here. Fulfill your call, not fulfill your call. Learn to flow with the Holy Spirit or go find a normal church. I'm not surprised he's doing this at the 8:30 service. You're the tip of the spear. Your hunger has you here. There's no other reason. No brownie points, no. No special benefit in the sight of man, is with him. Okay, here's the verse again. Acts 10:38. I still think I can quote that one. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the reason it is worded, Jesus of Nazareth, he is drawing our attention to the man, Jesus. Now, don't write me no letters. I know he is the Word. I know he is the Word made flesh. I know all things were made by him. I know he was there in the beginning with God. I know he was God. I know he is God. Stop it. Save your paper and ink. If you send it to me, I have a nice round file cabinet. I put those in right next to my desk. But it's drawing our attention in that verse to Jesus of Nazareth for a reason. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but his citizenship was Nazareth. That's his hometown, okay? Because Jesus... Now, this will get me tarred and feathered in a lot of churches, but not this one. Jesus himself, Jesus the man, Jesus of Nazareth, himself could not do a miracle. Neither can you. Neither can you. You are going to have to learn. Flow with is really too nice a term. It's nice, but it's really more than that. You're going to learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit, or your miracle ministry is not going to happen. Now, by his instruction this week, I've been listening to a lot of Catherine Kuhlman messages from the 70s. Okay? And I hadn't heard them. Some of them I'd never heard before. I thought I'd heard all of them, but I found some I hadn't that are on. There's a lot of them on YouTube. I recommend them to you. And just again, those simple, simple truths. Catherine made a lot of mistakes. I mean, think of it. Here, you talk about how God likes to just slap religion around, you know. Here, first off, she's a woman. Okay, that's, you know, mark number one against her. Secondly, she's a divorced woman. What? Well, we know God cannot use a divorced woman. And I'm watching these miracle services, you know, and watching her flow with the Holy Ghost. And you know why she flowed with the Holy Ghost? She'll tell you in her messages. It's because she surrendered to the Holy Ghost. She came to the end of herself. That day she made the decision to go ahead and get that divorce, which knowing full well what that would mean, she'd been in ministry before, knowing what that would mean, not only now as a woman, but a divorced woman. And she came, what's interesting, she said she didn't intend to do it, but she came to a dead end. She was out walking, trying to decide what to do, and she walked down a dead end alley. Isn't that perfect? She came to the end of herself, and she happened to be in a dead end alley. And she said, Lord, I am absolutely nothing. My best wisdom has brought me to this dead end. She says about herself, I was born with no gifts. I have no talent. I can't sing. I can't play a musical instrument. I can't paint. I can't really speak. I'm not that attractive. I said, Lord, I am nothing. And today I've come to nothing. My life has brought me to nothing. Today, Lord, I offer you all that I am, which is nothing. But if you can use nothing, here I am. How many of you? Let's just raise your hands. Lord, if you can use nothing, if you can use nothing, here I am. Hallelujah. So Jesus of Nazareth himself, the Son of God, the one who, not drawing our attention to his divinity, but drawing our attention to his humanity. He himself, who never sinned, he himself could do no miracle. He had to surrender completely to the Holy Ghost. And see, that's throwing even a little more understanding on the baptism, why it had to happen that day that he was baptized. And I've taught that many times, the part that's really coronation day for the last Adam. All of that is true, that, Lord, I know why I'm here. I know why you sent me. I understand who I am. Today, Lord, when John lays me down in the water, that's my visual vow to you, Father. I'm going all the way to the cross. It's my visual vow, I understand. But Lord, when John raises me up out of the water, that's my visual demonstration of faith. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you to raise me from the dead. Whew. Sorry, feet just want to run right there. It's so good. See, I'm also seeing in a little deeper way after listening to Catherine this week and praying in the Holy Ghost a lot. Yes, sir. Now, I'm not the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to find out? I would not say this. I honestly would not say this unless I feel like I'd be in obedience. Not many of you, and I'm talking to Tip, and many of you are coming, thank God. Many of you still are resisting. I'm going to say, disobeying the voice of the Holy Spirit in you by not showing up to corporate prayer. You take it up with the Lord. Now, some of you live so far away, you can't. I understand that. He's not, okay? You understand? Are you here with your spiritual ears? Some of you are going to the woodshed right now. Some of you not. I've already told him if I need to go to the woodshed, I'm running to it. I'm not. Okay? I mean, hopefully. And some of you are. Thank God. But bless God, we're going to go on. Yeah. We're going into revival. Hook up or unhook. I do care. So he's drawing our attention to Jesus of Nazareth, the man, who at his baptism, now I'm seeing even better. Not only was it that vow that I just went through, but he is completely surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Catherine said it this way. She talked about the price, talking at ORU right here, just a few miles down the road, talking to the students there in the early 70s. She said the price is very high. Not many are willing to pay it. She said the price is very high. And the price is your life. And Jesus said that. That's exactly, and when he said those that love wife, children, family, home, whatever, and his own life also can't be my disciple. It require. Now we're talking about disciples. We're not talking heaven or hell here today. See, this message, it's all right. Tim's always worried about giving meat to babies, and there's a real fear with that. There's a real truth with that. But right on the other hand, if we don't ever preach meat, how are we ever going to grow? Hebrews says you have need of meat. Isn't that right? And Catherine was teaching pretty deep stuff to everybody in the place. So here we go. Now, let's talk about your place in the revival. And I don't know your calling. I don't know exactly what it is he's going to have you do. But I do know this. No matter what your calling is, you're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You are going to cast out devils. Why? Because you're a believer. Those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Talking to you. Everybody hold out your hands. This is getting real time. See, I am going to lay these hands on the sick, in his name, and they shall recover. Because I am nothing, and these are his hands, and I have been anointed by the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus of Nazareth. When I speak to devils, I cast out devils by the finger of God, which is the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of the Father. I have authority in the name of Jesus to cast out devils. And I have power by the Holy Ghost to lay these hands on the sick and they recover. That's the truth. Now, hallelujah. See, it's get real time. So I'm going to recommend again to you Pastor Dave's message. See, yes, got the end. Okay, see, because you've got to be able to hear him. And again, I recommend last week's message to you. It's not always a voice. It's really more like your conscience. You're walking through the grocery store. You're hungry. There's rows of apples. Well, let's take grapes. They're easier to steal. How do you know that? There's rows of grapes. And you just think about getting one, That's one thing that if you're really going to buy them, I'll do taste one just to make sure that, because some of them are just bitter. And I'm not going to waste, I'm tired of wasting my money on bitter grapes. But I'm not just going to steal one because I'm hungry. See, there's a difference. So if you just want to, you're hungry, there's a free grape. No, it's not free. Right then, right that moment, even when you have the thought, Your conscience communicates with you, but not in a voice. It's not thou shallest not. You don't hear Charlton Heston's voice on the inside. Thou shalt not, Edith, that stealeth that grape. But yet it communicates perfectly. You absolutely perfectly understand the communication that comes from your conscience. That is where the Holy Spirit speaks. It is that same place in us. So I'm going to recommend again, if you didn't do it after last week's message, and if you're having any trouble hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, then I still recommend Pastor Dave's 2-tape message, Distinguishing God's Voice. Go practice it until it becomes common. Common, is that a good word? Where you become accustomed. I think that's better. You become accustomed. I mean, his voice is never common. It's the most precious thing on earth, really. God in you, communicating with you. Does it get more holy than that? Now, Catherine made a lot of mistakes, but when she says she's nothing, she doesn't mean it in the way that religion says, you know, you're just a slimy dog worm, you know. That's not what she meant at all. What she meant was, because she says it herself, she says it very well. She says, Catherine Kuhlman has nothing to do with the miracles. When Catherine make that phrase, I am nothing, she does not mean it in the old religious way that I was brought up, where you're just a slimy dog worm and you're no good and all that. No, as far as I can tell, Catherine lived a very holy life. As far as I can tell, she did not drink or smoke or do drugs of any kind. Now, she made some mistakes, mainly in the romantic area. Okay, she tells about that. And she had to correct those mistakes, and it cost her. But the Lord, how many know the Lord is good? But when Catherine would make that statement, I am nothing, then she would clarify it by soon saying this, Catherine Kuhlman has nothing to do with the miracles. What she's trying to get across to everybody, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll allow me, now you're not going to like this, if you take that same thing with Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So I'm a wordsmith. I work with words. Okay. What if we said it this way? What if God did not anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power? Could Jesus do the miracles? So, now, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm going to make it clear now. I'm not talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the man. If he had not been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, he could not do the miracle. You could say about him, he himself, Jesus of Nazareth, boy, I'm being careful, had nothing to do with the miracles. Got one right. That's a hard thought. See, the reason it's a hard thought is because we're still thinking religiously. Well, he's special. No, he's the prototype. Well, don't get me, he is special. Not excuse-wise. You don't get a pass because Jesus is special. You're going to work with the Holy Ghost or the miracles aren't going to happen. Talking to preaching to Gary as much as I am to you, you know that. So we've got to learn how to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Can I say flow with the Holy Spirit? Hear the Holy Spirit? Obey the Holy Spirit. And when Catherine's amazing, really. She said, it's all about Jesus. She says, I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. She said, understand, it's all about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit has come to glorify him. And the one you're working with, the one you are dealing with on this planet in this life is the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. Now you have his nature in you, But the member of the Godhead that you are she didn't use the phrase koinonia. She said fellowship, but in the Greek it's koinonia. That the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. The one that you on earth have your fellowship with is the Holy Spirit. That's the one you're dealing with. Now, he's here to glorify Jesus. Okay? Now, even if Jesus appears to you in a vision, how did that vision come to you? By the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. Now, Jesus is alive and well. He is. But he himself in his glorified body is not in you. Whoa. See how quiet he got. No, he's not either. His nature is in you. The spirit that's in you is born of him, cut from the same cloth. I like that. Cut from the same cloth, created in righteousness and true holiness. I like how Alan uses the illustration of a puppy. A little baby puppy that doesn't even know where his dog bowl is yet is born with a complete puppy nature. Complete puppy nature from the get-go. It doesn't grow in its puppiness. It doesn't grow in its dogness. It's a dog nature from the day that it's born. You are a child of God and have that nature from the day you are born. When it comes to righteousness and holiness and that type of thing, you're born with that nature complete. But like the little puppy has to learn where the dog bowl is and that you don't relieve yourself right there. You go over outside or wherever however they train. You got a lot to learn. But not when it comes to your puppiness. Amen. Is that making sense? You are righteous from the get-go, and that new nature is the very nature of God. It's the divine nature attributes. You know, I love that because that's DNA. Divine nature attributes. DNA, your DNA, your spiritual DNA is Christ. If they put that DNA and compared it with his, you got the same. Woo! That's good stuff right there. Good. Now, yes, sir. Okay. See. I'm trying to do by demonstration. I'm listening. I'm operating in my gift best I know how, without anything pre-planned, so I can't ignore anything. I got to obey him. And so I'm hearing right now, it starts with the gifts. Just like with the Corinthian church, which is the baby church in the New Testament. Absolutely, these people are born again, but they got trouble. There's trouble in River City, and it's more than pool, I'm telling you. They got trouble. They got all kinds of trouble in that church. Okay. Yet in the very first chapter, and Paul starts off commending them. You just read that first chapter. He just starts off like, you know, if that's all you have, you think that's the best church ever. But it's not. It's got lots of problems. Like you have lots of problems. Yet in the very first chapter, he says, you come behind in no gift. Well, glory to God. Later on, when we get to the love chapter that just, you know, my goodness. We're absolutely told to pursue to walk in the love of God. But in the same breath, he says, yet, I'm showing you a more excellent way. Yet, covet earnestly. I love how that puts, that's two very imperative words. Covet is a strong word in its own. That's why in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. You know, I mean, covet has already got like, I want it. Like Lily, when she's little. Papa, I want it. He said, I really, really want it. I want it really bad. But then he adds the word earnestly. I mean, I feel right now, church, you have an instruction from the Holy Spirit today. Earnestly. Covet the best gifts. I mean, like who said it one time, said if they took your head and held it underneath the water till you're just almost expired, and when they lift you up before you die, and when you come out and it's covet the gifts the same way you covet that breath of air. He's bringing it. Where if we're going to have revival. We got to get serious about these things. Let's just say it right now. Say, Father, I agree with your word from this day forward. I earnestly covet the best gifts. Now, I heard somebody ask Oral Roberts one time, what are the best gifts? And I think he gave a Holy Spirit answer. What are the best gifts? It's the one that you need at the moment. See, it's the one that the Holy Spirit needs to flow through you at the moment. I think that is a perfect answer. Now, in those, here's another instruction. Don't know if you're obeying it or not obeying it. That's not my job. My job is to let him speak through me. But we've been given instruction to walk in those eight prophecies, eight consecutive prophecies that are there now. They're calling it the blueprint for 2020. We recommend you listen to them 30 times, but listening to them is not, even if you do that 30 times, that's not what it's about. It's about hearkening to everything in there. See? Hearkening everything in there. And it just takes a lot of times for, these are heavenly thoughts, and it takes a while to permeate your brain. You know, repetition is a good teacher. You didn't learn how to multiply by them going through it once. You didn't learn your ABCs by them quoting them to you once. They, we even teach us a little song, A, B, C, D, you know. Takes a while. Repetition. Well, one of the things that the Holy Spirit says in those eight prophecies is, it is the Father's desire that all of the gifts flow through all of His children. Well, there you have it. Now, there's going to be some, depending on your calling, there's going to be some gifts that manifest more regularly with you than others. Okay? If you're a prophet, certain gifts are going to manifest more than if you're an evangelist. If you're a pastor, it's going to be different. But listen, all of the gifts can flow through you. You're a candidate for all of the gifts. Now, it's as the Spirit wills. And to be honest with you, that mainly has to do with maturity. Dave would lovingly teach us about that. First time that the gift of healing ever manifested through him, you remember? Our beloved Dave. He was really shy. Remember, he would just say again and again. He would fail a speech class because he just couldn't stand and give an oral report. He couldn't speak in front of people. But after that one miracle, he said, I was supernaturally healed, you know that. He says, now, whenever my body dies, it's going to take you 3 more days to kill my mouth with a stick. Stop it. But when that first healing manifested, see, even with our beloved Pastor Dave, who's humility walking to me, he says, he prayed in this woman's ear. If I remember right, her ear opened up. And Dave goes, you know how he would do it, trying to, for those that can't see me, I'm holding my finger over my head like, I prayed for her. She had a deaf ear. But when I prayed, see, immaturity, I have arrived. I am special. Well, that's why in this Corinthian church, Paul can't even give them meat, their own milk, but are they greatly beloved? Boy, you better believe that. The Holy Spirit has to be very careful how he can use them because they're operating in such pride already. Chapter 14, really, if you want to know about it, he's trying to bring some order to the church because they had busted up in little camps. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. And they were actually shouting each other down. You think you guys can pray in tongues? Us Peter group over here, we can outpray all of you put together. And you think you can prophesy? We can prophesy. You think you can teach? It was little competitive groups trying to outperform each other. Paul's going, one at a time, please. Come on. Anyway, he's trying to bring order. This little baby church, but the point of it is, I don't see that. That's really encouraging because no matter how you consider yourself, he can use you in the gifts today, but not if you are totally oblivious to his leading, totally oblivious to his voice. How's he going to do that? Well, okay, and beyond there, let's say you've developed yourself where you can hear that. And that hearing is not, I don't know how else to put it. Same way you hear your conscience, same way you know what it's saying. You develop to where you know what he's saying. That's only the first level of transformation. The more difficult level, oftentimes, is being dead enough to obey him. Because he doesn't care about, he just flat does not care about your reputation. He doesn't. Doesn't care about that at all. He cares about the reputation of Jesus. He cares about the Father's kingdom. I'll tell you something else. He cares about the person in that wheelchair. You know, he can only show us so much without us just breaking down. Okay. Sometimes I can't linger there very long without my own emotions, because I just know that there's going to come a day when he's going to draw a curtain back. And I'm going to see all the people that I walked by where he was, can I say, screaming in my spiritual ear, lay your hands on that person. And I either didn't hear, I didn't hear it, or I didn't obey it. I know there's a few, I can think of several times when I know I disobeyed for whatever reason. Sometimes it's you're embarrassed. Sometimes it's I don't think anything will happen. Sometimes I'm having a bad day myself. Well, big whoopee. What's that got to do with getting that person out of the wheelchair? Getting back, I hear Catherine again. The price is high. The price is high. It requires your life. Oral Roberts, I used to hear him say it like this. He'd say the gospel is free because Jesus paid it all. Your calling, though, is very expensive, and the price is your life. Boy, that's just pretty good. That's pretty good. I'm seeing more clearly why He took us through the line on line teaching this last year or two. I'm thinking specifically about the 1 John series. Man, that was, for me, a life changer. Then I had to have the understanding that came in that short series, The God of War, to get the revelation of the soldier. And only then did that unlock the Sermon on the Mount. Talk about line-on-line teaching. It's not like he hasn't already given it to us. If you haven't heard those, you need to hear them. I don't care if they did come through me. It's his word. But see, now I'm beginning to understand. The very first sentence, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what in the world does that mean? You'll never understand it unless you understand a soldier at war. When I was going through those three principles in Luke 14 principles, he says, unless you do these things, you cannot be my disciple. You have to love him more than your family, your wife, your children, your house, your business, your own life also. Forsakes all that he has. And then one day, right after the God of War, somewhere right in that series, right after it, it dawned on me, oh my Lord, every soldier has to do exactly that. And I thought about my dad in World War II. He's in Germany. He had to leave. He'd only been married 3.5 months. He had to leave wife, his business. Had to risk his own life also. Forsake all that he has. He can't run his business from over there and be a soldier. And he had to become poor in spirit. He had to become completely dependent upon the United States Army. for everything. Say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's with that mindset of a soldier. That's why here recently he's been teaching, when he would let me teach, I beseech you, therefore, Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. See, that part, strangers and pilgrims, is the part we don't really understand yet. My dad was a stranger and a pilgrim to Germany. He was in Germany, but he was not to become of Germany. He was there on a mission from his home country. We are on a mission from our home country. Our citizenship is not on planet Earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are here like a soldier. Soldiers in the kingdom of God. That the will of our Father be accomplished on this planet. And just like the soldiers in World War II, at the end they finally found those camps where the concentration camps, and where they put the Jews and the Czechoslovakians and the Poles and the Gypsies and many others, Christians, a lot of Christians there too. And the gates of those camps could not prevail against our soldiers. Kicked those gates down and set the captives free. And then I understood, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I used to have this image of being attacked by the gates of hell all the time. It's always a defensive posture, you know. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I'm thinking, we're being attacked, you know. And then he asked me one day, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. He asked me just the simplest question. He says, now tell me about every time that you've walked by and been attacked by a gate. I never been attacked by no gate. Gates are there with locks to keep you from getting in. And it's to keep the whatever's in there from getting out. And you watch Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He comes into town and there's prisoners behind the devil's gate. A woman with an issue of blood. Somebody bowed over for 12 years? A long time anyway. Person with a withered hand. On and on and on it goes. All kinds of, every kind of disease. Blind people. Deaf people. People missing legs and arms. They're being held captive behind Satan's gate. And not one of those gates could Jesus not kick down and set the captives free. That's the attitude. If we're going to have a revival, that's the attitude of a soldier. I've come. Jesus, he gives the declaration, his articles of war. Right in his hometown, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He quotes from Isaiah, because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. And he goes on and on with that list. That is the same mission we're on. That is Acts 10:38. Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. It's the devil that's got them behind the gate. And the church is over here playing church. Instead of out setting the captives free and preaching the gospel that the kingdom of God has come. See, it's not enough. Salvation is the entry to the door, but that's just the entry to the door. It's more than just being born again. I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. Gary of Tulsa, how God anointed Gary of Tulsa with the Holy Ghost and with power. Even though Gary is nothing, but God is able to use nothing. How God anointed Gary of Tulsa, put your name in there, with the Holy Ghost and with power, so I can go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God is with me. Whew. Put your name in there. And at the same time, no, you're nothing. You have nothing to do with the miracle. Yes, sir. Okay. See, my job is to follow. I've learned. See, I know that. I've practiced this. Now, I'm not bragging. It ain't bragging if it's so. Okay? Now, I have practiced and practiced. I've tried to tell you last week, for days, weeks, months until I located that place. And it's more than a voice. It's where visions come from. It's where dreams come from. It's where communication comes from. He corrects me now to lots, even during my sleep at night. Dreams will come, and they're teaching dreams. They're wonderful. Some of them are for my own life. Some of them are for the ministry to teach. But you've got to practice until you locate that place. And I'm going to tell it again. See, my job is not to ignore anything. It's exactly like learning where your favorite radio station is on that dial. If you have an old-fashioned radio, don't they still have, even if it's digital, you still? Even if it's digital, you still got to find it. Isn't that right? Now you can do your set thing so you don't have to do that again. That's exactly what happens. Because trust me, his that place in you is constant. It doesn't change from day to day. Once you have located it, you have located it. And you can go there anytime. See, that's what we've got. That's what you, if we're going to, goddamn those things. If we're going to minister, co-labor with him, then it's vital. Yes, sir. Yes. Now he's telling me right now, he can bypass that. He can speak directly to your logismos. He can speak directly to your mind. Do you remember how Dave would talk about that? Your computer, your spirit is like the hard drive on a computer. It can process information very fast. That's where he likes to talk, because he's a spirit, you're a spirit. He communicates Holy Spirit to your reborn spirit. That's why tongues is such a wonderful thing. He can communicate so much more information by that method than any other way. Now, he can talk to your brain. He can talk to your natural mind. But it's like the monitor on your computer. It can only pull up one screen at a time. You ever seen one? You ever seen like where they're really doing a backup on a big computer? And the lines are going across that screen so fast you can't even read them. I mean, they're just, you know. Well, that hard drive is producing, I mean, you can't read that. It's going by so quick, all those lines of coded information. When you're praying in tongues, that's what's happening. But he can talk to your mind. I've had him do it. When that happens, you think somebody's in the car with you. I was coming back from Florida that time. I'd rented a nice little car, and we were needing a newer car. Jerry, why do you say you needed a newer car? Well, it was the paint job was getting really bad on that one. And I took it in to say, you know, it's an old car. It's from the 90s, you know. And I took it in to say, if this was your car, would you recommend getting it painted? Because it was bad. He said, sir, if you ever get a car from this century, bring it in. Okay, so I knew we needed another car. Well, I had rented a car to drive to Florida and back on a missions trip. And it was a Malibu. It was a nice car. I liked that car. So I'm just thinking, you know how you just weigh things in your mind, you know, say, well, Lord, one of these would be fine. It's just anything, you know. Sitting in the back seat. I mean, like someone was sitting in the back seat of my car. You know, there's a verse that says you'll hear a voice behind you. Now, this time he spoke to my logismos. He spoke to my brain. And I heard him like somebody, I'd literally, looking in the rearview mirror, just as clear, he said, your next car is another town car. I hadn't even been asking him for a town car. Your next car, of course, we'd had town cars. It's, y'all see it out here all the time. It's that town car that we're driving. But I didn't know that then. Yeah, he's as clear as a bell. He spoke to my brain. Your next car is a town car. Another town car. Okay. When I got home, I had been working with a auto salesman that we'd looked at a few cars, and he was a nice guy. Well, I'd been out of town for a week or two, and I got back and checking all my messages, and he was trying to get a hold of me. He says, so I called him. He says, Gary, we got in a car yesterday that is clean, low miles, in your price range. I think it's exactly what you're looking for. He said, they're cleaning it up right now. Nobody's really seen it. It's not on the lot yet, but if you come on over here, I think this car, this might be the one you're looking for. I went, What kind of car is it? It's a town car. I should have said, start the papers. Sure enough, that was the car, and you see it out here all the time. But see, that's not normally the way that he talks. Oh, so Dave would teach us. You'd say, he likes to communicate with your spirit, computer to computer, spirit to spirit. He can process information. You remember he would go through that funny thing from Taxi? Remember that guy? I can't think of his name now, but he was like the burnout hippie from the 70s. You'd say, he was trying to pass his driver's test, you know. And his friends were waiting for him out there for him to pass his driver's test. So he's in the little cubicle and he sticks his head out and he goes, what does a yellow light mean? And they're all going, slow down. And he'd go, what does a yellow light mean? And he'd do like Danny DeVito was one of them. He'd get so frustrated. He'd look like a little penguin, you know. Slow down. And the burnout hippie, he'd roll his eyes and he'd go, what? Does. And the point was, when we require God to speak, the only way we will hear him is if he has to speak to our natural mind. For him, that's what it's like. You'll never get there. It'll take too long. The things he wants to say can't really even be processed by the natural mind anyway. It has to be spiritually discerned. And I've learned over long times. Y'all don't know this. See what's going on. I'm seeing pictures on the inside, which tells me what to say next. He's pulling revelations, mysteries off of the shelf and putting them together. So what I'm seeing right now is what I've learned over a long period of time. You remember that 4-inch curtain that was in the Holy of Holies? Kept people out. It was 4 inches thick. I don't mean 4 inches wide. It was 4 inches thick. And nobody could go in there but the high priest. Isn't that right? Well, that's what praying in tongues is like. You know, you get all excited. You hear Dave or Alan or somebody preach about it. You get excited about praying in tongues. And even your brain is excited about it at first till you come to do it. Because what it's like, your spirit goes right on in there to spend the next 2 or 3 hours with the Holy Ghost being taught the mysteries by praying in other tongues, but you'll find out your soul can't go in there. When I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, see, at that moment is unfruitful. And I've learned a long time ago, it's like, okay, yeah, your spirit can go in there while you're praying in tongues, but you're going to pull up a chair outside the curtain. You'll be wishing you brought Field and Stream or some kind of magazine to read, because your soul, your natural mind is unfruitful at that moment, normally, while the praying's going on. But see, I've also learned, though, that once your spirit understands, these things are spiritually discerned. Once your spirit understands that next mystery, somehow it's really your spirit that kind of parts that curtain, sticks its head out, and starts communicating to your mind. Because your mind will be renewed. But boy, they're first spiritually discerned. And it's really your spirit, I believe, that communicates those mysteries to your natural mind. And you begin to understand. Well, is it any wonder right now we're fixing to go into real revival? That he's turning up the volume even on corporate prayer. You study revivals in the past. You won't find any where there was not corporate prayer. People getting together not just to pray, but to worship God and seek God with all of their heart. See, and at the end of the captivity, way back there in Jeremiah saw it ahead of time. He said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And we could tell why. There was a reason why. They disobeyed God for 70 years. And they disobeyed God for 490 years. Think about the long suffering of God. They were supposed to let the land lay fallow. Fallow means they're supposed to not not use it, not plow it, not plant, not do anything. Just let it rest. A Sabbath. He called it a Sabbath for the land. Every 70 years. Excuse me. Every 7 years. We know for a fact, you can know perfectly, they never once obeyed that. And how we know that is because they went into captivity for 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. They disobeyed God for 490 years. They disobeyed perfectly. Did you hear that? Not even partial obedience. 100% disobedience. And yet he was merciful, long-suffering. See, God gives you space to repent, but he doesn't give you forever to repent. Read that in Revelations where he talks about those disciples of Jezebel who were following her false teaching. She called herself a prophetess in the church, teaching people that fornication is okay. God's grace covers fornication. And even there, it's just amazing to me. And I gave them space to repent. Even there. But space to repent does not mean forever to repent. Yes, sir. I'm going to bring up Kobe Bryant, and I'm not a basketball fan. I'm not against it. Give me a nice college football game, okay? Basketball, I never would. But Kobe Bryant, boy, if that's not a wake-up call. As far as I can tell, he'd made some mistakes, but he seemed to be right with God at the end. But now here's 43, early 40s. Accomplishment. Obviously loved by his daughter. You look at those pictures between the eyes. Got millionaire. Trophies. Got it made for the rest of his life. And in an instant. Boy, gone. In an instant. You better be right with God. Now I think. Every time we do an hour-long service, how many thousands plunged into hell during that hour? The need is so great. We have been blessed. I think Tim and I have talked about this. We're almost in tears. How is it that we have got to hear these kind of teachings? We feel singled out and blessed among men to have just to hear the things that we've been taught. Dave used to say, give me my chance. Give me my opportunity. Don't lock me up behind religion. Tell me the truth. Give me my chance. And at least then, if I fail, it was my fault. But it's not because I didn't know. Oh, the Lord has been gracious to us. It's amazing what he has taught us. And he's calling us now. Yes, sir. Now we're moving on to that eighth. Okay, we talked about the eight prophecies. Now listen, there's one more that came right after that, and I'm sure there's going to be more. But that next one talks about operating out of the authority that he has given us. And that's really what he's talking about in last week's message and this one. Learning to not always try and go in every situation and solve it with our natural ability and our natural wisdom. But learning, I think he used the phrase, to step back. Step back. In other words, step back into your sonship for a moment. Don't always try and solve everything with natural wisdom and natural ability. Step back. He said, even in the mundane things, step back. What he means is listen. The one who created all things is on the inside of you. In that one, he says, be a problem solver. Walk into the chaos with the answer, because you have the answer on the inside of you. The one who created all things is on the inside of you. You have the answer every single time. We have to come to that. We have to believe that. Well, then if the answer is there and he's given the answer, then the only other part of that equation is being able to hear it and obey it. And to hear it again is not the best word. Discern it. Comprehend it. Like your conscience. You know what it's saying. Well, you'll know what he's communicating to. So I'm going to recommend again to you Dave's 2-message series. And I pray that you do it and do it and do it. He said to me one time, and I'm still learning to walk this out, but he said to me, "You're my spirit-born child. You should discern my voice more easily than any human voice on earth." Now, there's a measure where I'm not walking. Okay? But that makes sense to me. If I am truly born of his spirit, and I believe I am, if that's really who I am more than I am a human Gary, his voice should be more easily discerned by me than your voice. And that's what, yes, sir. See, it's bringing me right down. Angie figured out a way to put that link there, that little short video at our website, where you can see that like 3-minute demonstration of the "My sheep hear my voice." I'm going to do it again. It's at last week's message out to the right. There's a PDF and there's a link on there that you can click. And it's 2 or 3 minutes. It's in some foreign country, but there's a pasture, a green pasture, and all of these sheep are just doing what sheep do. They got their heads down, they're munching away, they're grazing. And they bring up a young person who tries to get the attention of the sheep. You know, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow." Well, they bring up a stranger. You know, somebody the sheep don't know. It's a young person. And trying to get the sheep's attention in a loud voice, doing something like, "Yada, yada, 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 yada." Munch. Sheep don't even look up. They just keep on munching. They're just doing what sheep do. They bring up the next one. "Yada, yada, 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 yada," you know, just doing it. Munch. Sheep just eating their grass. Then they bring up the shepherd, the farmer who owns the sheep. And he doesn't yell or do anything. Now, it's a foreign language. I don't know what he's saying, but it sounds almost like this. "Hello." You know, just a mild voice. "Hello, how's my sheep today?" I don't know what he's saying, but it's something like that. Boy, I mean, as the instant he speaks, those heads all come up. They stop their grazing. They look directly at him. And as he speaks just a little more, they come trotting up to him. It's just perfect. And that's the way it has to be with us. We hear his voice, not only by the new nature, but we hear the voice of his spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he communicates through that same place. And we'll see you in 30 minutes.